Hello.
Great. Lovely to see you here this morning. My name's Simon, and I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch. And we're going to share some of God's words together. We've broken open the bread, now we break open the word and find out what God has to say to us today. So we're starting a new series in the run-up to Christmas called A Christmas... Can we call it that from now on? Christmas... A Christmas Worth Waiting For is what we've called the series. And the key theme running through it is waiting, because it really is. Like we're waiting for Christmas, but we're waiting for lots of other things as well. And so I wonder, let me ask you this question. How do you feel about waiting? Is it something you enjoy? Is it something that you kind of you just have to put up with? I came across an article this week. This was in the Telegraph a few years ago, all about waiting, and it started with this. It says, the average adult wastes 5 hours and 35 minutes queuing each month. Each month, 5 hours and 35 minutes queuing each month. The majority is spent in the supermarket queue, so that wastes the biggest amount of time. But then it also spoke about waiting for buses and trains, or waiting in traffic, or waiting for something to download. We're constantly waiting all the time, aren't we, for different things. But what intrigued me was this word in the first sentence, the average adult wastes. It's kind of putting its bias on the thing, which is very unusual for newspapers to do. The average adult wastes. But that kind of says, well, waiting is like a really bad thing, and it's just a complete waste of time. But I don't think it's always the case. If you're here and you're British, and if you're not here, if you're here and you're not British, this is just something you have to understand about how strange British people are. We love queuing, don't we? We jolly love a good old queue. If we see a queue, we'll join it. Even if we're not quite sure what we're waiting for, we just join the queue and we get to the front and the person says, how can I help you? I don't know, I just saw the queue and thought something must be going on. We love queues. But actually, I think it's more like this. We like queues, but we don't like waiting. We just kind of have to put up with it. And so what we quite like about queues is finding ways to get to the front of the queue quicker. That's kind of one of the things that I've noticed. And so here's a little tip, something I've noticed. In Lidl or Aldi, if you find yourself right at the back of the queue, a massive queue, what you need to listen out for is the tannoy system. Someone going, we're about to open checkout number 4. And then you see checkout number 4 turn green. At that point, leg it. You've got to run as fast as you can to get in checkout number 4. It totally goes against all Christian principles of putting other people first. But, you know, play the game. So I wonder, how do you feel about waiting? I think most of us find it pretty frustrating, and it does feel like a waste of time. Apart from the fact that you can't really help it. It's kind of, it really is part of life. Not just in these trivial things we've talked about so far, but in a greater sense, we're all waiting. We're all waiting for something. We find ourselves in a space between where we are right now and where we want to be. We find ourselves in a space between reality and desire, the space between addiction and recovery, the space between joblessness and employment, the space between desperation and depression and joy, the space between hurt and health. Or you can fill in whatever words waiting means for you right now. I think all of us at different points in our lives are waiting for something. And so the question becomes not will we wait or not, but how will we wait? Will we wait well in the things that we're having to deal with? And because places of waiting, that space that we occupy in waiting, can be a time for great growth and drawing close to God and becoming the people God created us to be, or it can go the other way. It can push us away from God and become a place of frustration and desperation and one where we find ourselves really struggling. In fact, it's always going to be a struggle, but God can meet us in that struggle. So today is called A Hope Worth waiting for. And we're going to, as we look at waiting, we're going to look at a psalm that talks a lot about waiting. If you've got your Bibles on you, you can turn to Psalm 130. I'm going to read it in just a moment. It's going to come up on the screens as well. But we're told at the beginning that it's a psalm of ascent. And whenever you see this at the front of a psalm, you kind of know what it's talking about. What it's saying is this is one of the psalms that would have been sung on the way to Jerusalem. So good Israelites would go 3 times a year to Jerusalem as part of the celebrations and the feasts and the festivals. And as you went, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's up on a hill. So it's a psalm of ascent. You're going up to the place. And as you do that, someone would say, right, what are we going to sing next? Because bear in mind, the psalms are they're like the hymn book. And someone would shout out, Psalm 130. And then they would all sing this together. So just kind of hold that in your mind as we read this together. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So how do you wait? How do you wait well? Let me just draw some things out from this passage. Number one, be honest. Be honest in the waiting. And that's what the psalmists so often do. They're just so honest with God. And Psalm 130 is no different. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Or the New Living Translation puts it as, from the depths of despair, I call from your help. Such honesty here, and even more so in some of the other Psalm. So how do you deal with a time of waiting? One of the keys is to be honest with God about the frustration and the struggle and the hurt of what it's like to be waiting at the moment. Cry out to him. In the last 14 years in our household, there's been a whole load of crying out, constant crying out. From the day our kids were born, and particularly then, there was a lot of crying. And one of the jobs as a parent is you've got to try and work out. It's like kind of a bit of a mystery, a problem solving, right? They're crying. What's wrong with them? And you try different things until they stop crying, and then you kind of breathe for 5 minutes. And then only when they were a little bit older than babies that this was from the parenting course. They teach you a little acronym, HALT, which is when your kids are upset about anything, you know, rather than kind of reacting quickly, HALT. Like stop and ask the question, are they H-A-L or T? Are they hungry? Are they anxious? Are they lonely? Or are they tired? And so as a parent, you go, okay, which one is it, right? I've just fed them, not hungry, okay, they could be anxious, could be lonely, tired, they've just had a sleep, right, okay, all right, they're and then you kind of, you're reacting accordingly. And what we're finding is nothing changes. Now that they're like teenagers, it's the same thing, it's just a bit more complex. But you know, like if they're upset about something, it might just be they're hungry, and then you feed. Like, so this was a game changer for us in our like journey as parents. It's absolutely fantastic to be able to work out what's going on with them. And but here's the thing: as adults, these things don't go away. We're still hungry at times, and we still get anxious, and we still get lonely. And we still get tired. And you might have the whole alphabet at the end of that one of like different things that we feel and things that we struggle with. But who do we cry out to as adults? You know, when you're a kid, you just cry out and it's there. But as adults, what do? I really hope you've got some good friends or family around you that you can cry out to and ask for help when you struggle with different things and you really can be honest with. But above all, the one who knows us more than anyone else is God. He's the one. And so we don't stand on ceremony with him. We really do give it to him, like say exactly how we're feeling. And he wants to hear that. And it's the way that we wait. It's the way that we wait. So when was the last time you cried out to God? Like really, honestly, not holding anything back. How do we deal with waiting? How do we wait well? Well, let's be honest. Second thing from the psalm is we need to acknowledge forgiveness. Acknowledge forgiveness. The psalmist is going to go to a place that we often struggle with in that space between of waiting. When things go wrong, it's so easy to ask the question, is the problem me? Not me, like you. when your prayers aren't answered, you end up asking, well, is it something I've done? Has God turned his back on me? You know, is there some way that I've failed him? And maybe you know of some way you failed him. It makes it even worse. And you think, yeah, I did this and now this isn't happening. And now I'm stuck in this kind of season. If you were brought up in a household where if you did anything wrong, you got the cold shoulder and you weren't spoken to for days, then maybe this is where you naturally go and you kind of assume the same of God. Well, he's just turned his back on me. He doesn't care about me. But the psalmist wants to blow this one out of the water. And so that's why he says in verse 3, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Rather than assuming that we you know, must be our sin, we've done something wrong, the psalmist wants to say, no, with you. Well, he starts by saying, if you're keeping a record, none of us would stand, would we? Like we all mess up on a daily basis. We all sin on a daily basis. That's why we need communion. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need it because if anyone was making a list, if the Lord was, none of us would stand. But with you, this right, this forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. We need to know in our relationship with God, God has done something to show us that he hasn't turned his back on us. We turn our backs on him, but like he's the one running towards us. He's the one who has forgiven us in Christ, wiped the slate clean, which is very different from another Christmas character that I can think of. This guy over here, old Santa Claus, started off as a really lovely guy, a guy called St. Nicholas, a Christian who loved the Lord and wanted to share that love with the poor in Turkey, and so he would give gifts to the poor, and so but now he's become Father Christmas, Saint Nicholas, who is making his list and he's checking it twice. He wants to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming. It sounds very jolly, doesn't it? It's pretty sinister, though. Is this kind of bloke like? The psalmist says, God's not like that. He's not making his list and checking it twice, trying to see he's naughty or nice. Number one, because none of us are that nice. But secondly, because with the Lord there's forgiveness, he says. And so let's not play that game. Let's just not go there. We can come to God. We can ask for forgiveness. We can take communion. We can know his forgiveness and the assurance of what he's done for us on the cross. There's a guy called John Wesley who was the founder of Methodism, and his conversion is well known. On the 24th of May, 1738, he could pinpoint the day. Not only that, he could pinpoint the time he came to Christ. He says this, at 9:15, which is hilarious. Like, it was like he had this amazing experience, and he was like, oh, just get that down there. 9:15, while he was reading a commentary on Martin Luther, the Book of Romans, this commentary he'd written. And whilst Martin Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. 9:15. What people don't know about his story, or is less well known, is that just earlier that day in the afternoon, he'd been in St. Paul's Cathedral and a psalm had been sung. He'd been wrestling with like a sense of assurance of salvation. Does God really like me or does he love me? Am I forgiven? He's really wrestling with that. And it was the psalm that reassured him. You wouldn't believe what psalm it was that was being sung. Psalm 130. If you kept a record, who would stand? But with you, there's forgiveness. So let's not play that game. God's not turned his back on us. If anything, he's facing us and he sent us Christ as a reassurance for us. So let's turn to him in the waiting. And then the third thing is wait expectantly is the other thing that comes out of the psalm. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen, wait for the morning. More than watchmen, wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And the imagery he's using here is of a sentry who would be on the city walls looking out for the enemy at nighttime. And there they are looking out. And what are they hoping for? It's not, I'm hoping that an army would turn up, or I'm hoping that an army wouldn't turn up. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the sun to rise. Now, why are they waiting for the sun to rise? Because they want to go to bed, isn't it? That's it. It's quite funny. There's this guy like, look, I'm just like, hurry up, son. Would you just like, and he's waiting more than watchmen wait for the dawn. But he knows it's coming. He just wants it to come sooner. So come on, hurry up, so I can go to bed. And there's that sense of longing after to God, after God. We know he's going to come and work in our lives in this world. We know he is. We're expecting just as the sun rises in the morning. But come on, hurry up. It's that expectancy, longing for the morning. And when my kids were younger, I used to come home from work, and it was lovely because I would look, kind of not like put my key in the door, look up, and I would see in the window, one of them would be looking out the window with an excited face. And as I opened up the key of the door, one of them would run downstairs and, Daddy's home! This lovely kind of moment, and fling their arms around me. And they were watching. They'd been waiting for maybe not hours, but minutes at least, waiting, watching, and, oh, Dad's home, and then running down the stairs. And it was just lovely. Now that they're older, they don't even look up from their screens when I come into the house. Very sad. But let me encourage you, in your waiting, in the things that you're waiting for, take the disposition of a watchman, or take the disposition of a child waiting for the dad to come home. There's an expectancy. It's God's going to act. God's going to do something in this world. And we know that Eugene Peterson says the psalmists and the Christians waiting and watching, that is hoping, is based on the conviction that God is actively involved in his creation and vigorously at work in redemption. He is at work in this world, and he will work in our lives. But I think there's more to it than this. It's something deeper that the psalmist is trying to get at here, because he says, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. You know, we hope for loads of different things, don't we? We want, I just hope this will happen, and I long for this. But he says, ultimately, above all those things, put your hope in the Lord. Not in just what the Lord can do, but actually in him. Let me end with this. Can you remember a Christmas present that you got when you were a kid? Can you remember like what age you were and what you got? I'm sure something might come to mind. Oh yeah, I remember when that person gave me that and I was this age and I remember it. For me, the thing that I'd been longing for a long time when I was 10 was a Sega Mega Drive, which had Sonic the Hedgehog 2 on it, which is very, very exciting. And I longed for a Sega Mega Drive. I longed for a Sega Mega Drive more than Watchmen wait for the morning. I longed and I waited and I was hoping for this. And I talked to my parents a lot about it to make sure that they knew I was longing for this thing. And Christmas Day came and I opened up a present and I got a Sega Mega Drive. Yes, come on. And I loved that Sega Mega Drive. The thing about the Sega Mega Drive is, where is it now? I don't know. I don't know where it is now, because it was like 20, no, it wasn't, 30 years ago. Oh, my word, where's that time gone? 30 years ago, I don't know. I think I've got the feeling one of my siblings might have flogged it on eBay, is what probably has happened to it. But the thing is, I don't care. I don't care what happened. There was a time in my life where I longed for it, and then I got it, and then it was like, it was the next thing I was hoping for. And that's the nature of so many of the things that we hope for, that really are short-lived. Even the things that you know really do matter to us and are important, and they're important to the Lord. But they can't be guaranteed, can they? You know, we don't know what our health's going to be like in 2024. We don't know about jobs and finances. You know, so much we don't know about. So even though these things are important and they're important to the Lord, There's a deeper level of hoping that the psalmist is trying to get us at, which is to put our hope in something that never fails. to put our hope in the Lord. Because with the Lord there is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. And it's that deep hope in his character, in his promises, in his love. Promises like Isaiah 40, where Isaiah picks up on this language here, and he says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'll tell you what, that's a hope worth waiting for. And as we wait, we pray that God will come and move by his Spirit in our lives, that he will do something in us, in the waiting, that he will help us to be honest with him, that he'll give us assurance of forgiveness, and he'll give us that sense of expectant waiting for God to come and work in our lives and to help us put our hope in him. So we're going to do that now, just for a few minutes. We've got some time. Let's just wait. Let's have a moment of pause, silence. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And we're just going to wait on him. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And maybe you feel like that watchman this morning. That watchman waiting for the dawn. I'm just so tired. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you come and work now. Give rest to the weary. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray for those this morning who have lost hope. Where darkness feels more real than your light. I pray for those who feel full of despair. Would you bring your hope, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you break chains? Would you renew vision? Would you increase strength? Would you assure us of forgiveness? Would you fill us with your unfailing love? Just breathe it in, goodness of God, his love for you, just take it in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.